Continue on in our study of the book of Ruth. I did want to say thanks to you guys for having a good attitude and being patient as we deal with some of the minor complications of the whole children's building, Gili Mawah. It's probably affected you guys more than anyone else because you don't get to play on the wonderful slab and, well, sometimes you don't have bathrooms and things like that. The junior high on Wednesday had to suffer by going into the fellowship hall. And because all of the bathrooms were out of order over there, and they were trying to fix them. And then, yes, they made a little bit of a mistake, and they poured concrete in some wrong pipes, and they filled the pipes to the bathroom. But hey, those things happen. Now we have a treacherous walkway for you guys. We like to spice things up. Maybe one day it'll be like, what is that old Atari game? Pitfall? Maybe we'll have a pit with like an alligator at the bottom, and you have to swing from a vine over. All right, we'll see how things go. No, I appreciate you guys and your patience. You know, you haven't complained. The only one I hear complaints from is George, but I say George, and he's like, "I'm sorry." No, George hasn't been complaining. All right, making sure my clicker works. Are we all up and running on the PowerPoint, Arnold? Hey, there we go. All right, well, let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and let's start our time in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can come together. I pray that we would lay aside just the different ongoings of this weekend, Lord God, and just really focus on your word. Because there's so much fun and exciting things associated with this weekend, things that are going on, maybe things that we can think of that we're going to do right when this lesson is over even, Lord. Help us to look at your word and to hold it in high regard, Father, and may we learn from it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So we've been studying the book of Ruth. Can anyone, well, no, actually, I'm going to do this. On your outline, I want you to write somewhere the theme of the book of Ruth. If you've been here for either of the past two Sundays, you should be able to get this. If you haven't, you're excused. All right? I don't expect you to nail that. But I want you to write that down somewhere. Okay? If you can't answer that and you've been here, pay close attention. You'll be able to answer it in a moment. All right? Just a little bit of a test. All right, where are we at? What is the theme of the book of Ruth? Andrew, kinsman redeemer. Excellent. That is the theme for the book of Ruth. What do we mean by kinsman redeemer? You know, we've been looking at this quote. It says, the dominant theme is God's gracious rescue of Elimelech's family from extinction by the provision of an heir. All right. Rescuing Elimelech's line. Elimelech died. His sons died. They had no one to carry on the family name, but the Lord is going to raise up a redeemer, a rescuer, so that the line of Elimelech will continue. All right, and ultimately, this is a picture of Christ, because Christ is our redeemer, and we'll look more at that picture when we get to the culmination of everything in chapter 4. All right, we looked in Act 1. Does anyone remember what we called it? Not the first week I taught it, but the second week I had a clarifying title. Remember what the little thing was? Someone said staff, because staff, you always do a good job, buddy. I'm sorry. Maybe we'll hire you later. Noah? A series of unfortunate events. And Noah remembers that because that's his favorite set of books? No, because he pays close attention in the lessons, all right? I mentioned some of these already. What were the series of unfortunate events that happened to Naomi and her family? Wendell?
Death?
Okay, that's a good way to summarize. Caleb? Okay, there's the famine. They had to leave the land because of the famine. We don't necessarily associate that, you know, with that real well because there is no famine. There's food in the fridge. There's food in the pantry. All right, if you want something, you throw it in the microwave, bing, and then boom. Some of you don't even have to do that. You just go, Mom, I'm hungry, and she gives you food, all right? But they had a famine, so they had to leave. They had to move to Moab. What's another one of the events? Hayden? Couldn't provide for themselves, so they had to move. Katie?
Elimelech
died. All right, it starts out and it's saying, there once was a man named Elimelech, and he died. All right, that's not the best way to start out a story, is it? You start out with this main he's not the main character. He's dead. All right, and then what else happened in this series of unfortunate events? Caleb? His sons die as well. And who's left behind in all of this? Naomi, right? And her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. So when the Lord blesses the land again in Israel and the famine is over, you know, Naomi hears about that and she says, boom, I'm going back. Ruth goes with her. Orpah stays in the land of her fathers. And we learn so much about Ruth from her interactions and the things that go on there. Last week, we looked at Act 2. And we're taking this as if it was a play because there's so much conversation that goes on in this. You can just picture the scenes and stuff like that. And we call that the beginning of fortunate events. I wish I could change that to the commencement of fortunate events because I found some cool C words that I'm going to keep using. All right? But the only problem is, remember my computer broke? And that's like stuck. I can't change that part. So you'll have to bear with me and pretend that instead of the beginning, it says the commencement. All right? So the beginning... Oh, I already did it. All right? The commencement of fortunate events. What were we talking about there? What were these fortunate events that started to happen or what got the ball rolling? Jaden. Yeah, Ruth happened to go into Boaz's field. First of all, she decided, she and Naomi were there back in the area in Bethlehem, and Ruth says, you know what, I'm going to roll up my sleeves, I'm going to get after it, I'm going to go gleaning. I'm going to get some wonderful food for us by walking through and picking up what's left over from the harvesters and what they have. And she happened, wink, wink, to go to the field of Boaz. All right. What else are some of these fortunate events? Katie? What's that? Yeah, Boaz just happened to be a relative. He happened to be someone who had the ability to redeem Naomi and Ruth in this situation. You can see God's gracious hand in working all that out. All right, what are some of the other fortunate events? Stafford?
He just happened to be surveying the field that
day. Yeah, he just happened to go out there and check things out, and he goes, wow, who is that? You know, and his men say, hey, that's Ruth. She's been here working hard. You know, she's polite. She's courteous. She's been doing, you know, hard work. And he goes, wow, I know her. And he goes and he talks to her and they interact and things like that. And you can see that through just their daily living of their lives for the Lord, that God works out a wonders of, you know, wonders of serious activities and fortunate events in their life. All right. And what you see in Act 2 is the end of the famine. And with that, you see that before there was no food. Now they come back and there is food abundantly. Some of the lessons that we learned was that we should emulate. Did I say that right? Emulate. Thanks. Appreciate that. We should emulate Ruth. What were some of the ways we described Ruth by looking at chapter 2? Christian?
Hardy.
Yeah, she was hard. Oh, man, I already had the thing. I was like, this is so scary. He knows my mind. No, she was hardy, right? She rolled up her sleeves. She got after it. She didn't say, oh, woe is me. My husband's died. It's a terrible... I'm in a strange, new, weird land. No, she just kept rolling with things. She was hardworking. She was faithful and loving. And she was compassionate. That's what that word hesed is. She was humble in her circumstances. And those are things that we can all look at and say, wow, that should be me. And then we learned that we should emulate Boaz. And I'm not going to fall for it this time. Look, it's already there. All right. As you look at Boaz and you get to know him, you find that he's a man of integrity. He's a man of compassion. He's a man of generosity. He looked upon Ruth and he had compassion for her. So he helps her and he gives her all of these things and he gives her protection and he gives her water and says, don't go anywhere else. Stay right here in my field. And he even told his workers, don't just leave behind, you know, the little bits of stuff for her. I want you to leave a lot behind for her. And she comes home with all of this barley grain for her and for her mom. And it's a lot of because of Boaz's kindness and his compassion. But the third lesson we looked at was to expect the graciousness of God. Does anyone remember where I was going with that? Expect the graciousness of God. Remember kind of the dots we connected? You have Ruth living a life that honors God. You have Boaz living a life that honors God. So what is naturally going to happen? God's going to bless them, right? And you see that. You know the end of the story already because you've heard it before. You can expect for God to do that. And the correlation here is, do you expect that in your life? Does God bring hard things in your life? Absolutely. Are there trials? Absolutely. But if you love Him, there is blessing in your life. It may be that He ends your life here and you go to heaven, and that's the ultimate blessing. But you can expect, you can count on, you can be guaranteed of the graciousness of God. One of the questions I asked you, are you shocked by the goodness of God to His people? And probably not. When you read this story, you know what's going to happen. You're excited about it. You expect God to be faithful and to be kind. Well, in your life, are you expecting that same thing? Or do you have this kind of Eeyore, woe is me type attitude all of the time? Expect the graciousness of God to show itself in abundance in your life. You know, if you do expect the graciousness of God, why do we trust in our own ways? Why do we say, God, I know your way is better. I understand that. But you know what? In this matter, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it my way. It's because we struggle with sin, right? But we need to always remember God's graciousness and remember that His way is the best, and He works out all things for the good of those who love Him. And we looked at that verse for just a little bit, that verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do you really know that? Do you really understand that? Do you really comprehend and take that to heart? That as a Christian, God has your best interest in mind. That's hard to see sometimes, isn't it? You want to go out with your friends on Friday night and your parents say no. My life is miserable. I hate this. Oh, whatever it may be. No, God has a gracious and wonderful and awesome plan for you, which doesn't include you exactly going out whenever you want to. God has a plan for your life. You need to wait patiently on Him. I think the biggest thing that I'm struck with from the book of Ruth, besides just God's amazingness, is that Ruth lived her life, Boaz lived his life, and God just worked out all the kinks, didn't He? You know, Ruth didn't wake up that morning thinking, I'm going to go to the field and I'm going to catch me a man. That's what I really want. I want a man. So I'm going to pretend like I'm working out in the field and I'm going to catch someone's eyes with my girly attributes. No. She woke up and said, you know what? We need food. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. I'm going to play with the hand that God has dealt me and I'm going to work hard. And in that, God provides for her a wonderful, wonderful husband. Boaz didn't go out into the field scouting out for new aliens to marry. All right? That wasn't why he was there. Oh, hey, who is she? Right? That wasn't what Boaz was doing. Boaz was doing his job. Boaz was doing what he typically does. And in that, God blesses those circumstances and works things out to where you know that we get to where we are today. They both said, you know what? I'm just going to trust God. And as I trust God and live my life, He will work things out. When we get to Act 3, we're going to see the continuation. See, fancy C word. The continuation of fortunate events. Some of you are probably on the ski trip, I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 years ago. The years kind of run together when you get to be as old as me. And there was a special event that happened. Ashley Hughes was one of the high school leaders who came on the trip. She typically was in the college group, but we needed another lady leader, and she loved the snowboard. I mean, she loved you guys so much that she wanted to come along and pitch in and help out. And on that trip, something special happened. Do you remember what happened on that trip? Yeah, you're like, oh, yeah. Andrew? Yeah, some random guy was skiing and said, whoa. No. Yeah, no, she did get proposed to, but it was by who, Kari?
My brother, Kurt.
Oh, yeah, Kari's little brother, Kirk. I like to call him little buddy. Little Kirky, all right, all kinds of names for him. But Ashley goes on this trip, and she doesn't know what's going to happen. And we've been skiing. It's like the third day, I think, or something like that. We're in the lodge, and she's sitting down, you know, serving some youth, something like that. And then Kirk just walks in, and she goes, we're in Colorado. Kirk is supposed to be in Texas. What in the world is going on here? And Kirk had this romantical idea that he would come, and he would sweep her off her feet, and he would take her out on this romantic, what do you call those sleds, the sleigh ride? And he would propose to her there. And it was romantic, it was great. She loved every minute of it, and it was a great and wonderful story. You can probably think of, you know, parents or brothers or things like that that have this great romantical proposal, all right? Like Arnold and Sandra, that he proposes they were skydiving. No, they didn't. I just made that up. Okay? But yeah, it's like, whoa, isn't that sweet? He came all the way up. He braved the cold. They went on a sleigh ride. You could hear the tinkling of the little horse bells and things like that. This, in Acts 3, not so much on the romantic side. Ranking places to propose to someone, all right? A winnowing slab, not quite high up there, all right? Maybe not the romantic place, and a little odd that it's the woman, essentially, that's proposing here, all right? And the best thing of all of this, the guy didn't have to buy a wedding ring, all right? Well, let's see how all of this plays out, all right? In scene one, act three, scene one, we have Naomi's plan, all right? When Naomi finds out that it's Boaz that has been kind to Ruth, the wheels start to turn in her head. She has this, like I mentioned last week, this Mrs. Bennet from Pride and Prejudice moment where she goes, aha. But it's not so much quite like that. It's not that she's pressuring Ruth into doing things that she doesn't want. She's not like conniving and going behind people and stuff like that. She sees this opportunity that is just presenting itself right in front of her, and she says, you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity. It says in chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? She's looking at it, and she's saying, you know, the life we're living right now, okay, we got a lot of grain. Other than that, we don't have much. And when I die, I have no idea what's going to happen to Ruth. I mean, she could be lonely. She could be left all by herself. So I want to start to seek security for her. Naomi sees all of the blessings that Ruth has given to her in her life, how she clung to her, how she said, I'll go wherever you go. I'll die where you'll die. Your God will be my God. And now she says, I want to pay you back. I want to look out for your security. Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. She sees this circumstance where Ruth has met Boaz and she's actually been working in his field for about 7 weeks, almost 2 months at this time. And she sees this opportunity from the Lord and she takes this opportunity. All right. You can't always tell exactly when God is saying, God didn't appear and say, Naomi, come up with this plan. But she looked at it. She said, practically, this is a great idea. All right. Ruth needs to be redeemed from a kinsman. Here's a kinsman who is kind and compassionate and wonderful. And they've had interaction together. Maybe there's been some more discussions or things like that. Let's take advantage of this situation. And he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. You know, you've probably heard or maybe even walked through a little bit that winnowing looks like. You know, you have the grain, but it's on the end of the little plant thing still. So what they do is they take, you know, horses would trample over. They put it in this big flat area. A lot of times it was stony or rocky. All right. And either, you know, a horse is walking around trampling it. It also has something that it's dragging along to trample it. And the whole idea is to knock that grain off of the rest of it. So you're not going one for you, one for you, one for me, that type of thing. All right. Then at the end of that, once it's been trampled and stuff, they take like their pitchfork or whatever it may be, and they take it and they grab all the hay and all the grain and they throw it up in the air. And the wind whips through, right? And it separates it just enough so they can still use that hay and stuff like that. But all of the grain, what does it do? Oh, it falls right here. Oh, I just have the grain. And they take the grain and they put it in the pile. And this is at the end of the harvest. And this was a huge celebration time because they're like, hey, the end of all our hard work is here. And for some reason, Boaz was at that threshing floor tonight. For some reason, Naomi knew that he was going to be there. So what does she say? Wash yourself, therefore. This is why you should always bathe. I'm not going to go that far with it, all right? She says, get ready. Here's an opportunity for you. Of course, obviously, you're going to want to be at your best. You're going to want to be smelling nice. It says, anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. This may be her saying, the time for your mourning for your dead husband is over. Get ready, get prepared. And remember, they're living as pretty much beggars, the destitute of the land. So it's not like she's putting on her Cinderella dress here, ladies. All right? It is whatever the best of what they have, whatever she has that's clean, most likely, get that on and go. It says, make yourself known. Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down, and then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say, I will do. Now, it's important that you keep this story in context, and you keep the character and the integrity of both of the main characters, Ruth and Boaz, in context. All right, this isn't, hey, wait till Boaz gets drunk, because it says after he has eaten and after he's drinking, and then go in for the kill on this. No, saying after he has celebrated that night, you know, he's in a good mood, he's in good spirits, he's had food, you know, he's had a little something to drink, so he's happy. When he goes to bed that night, I want you to go and I want you to uncover his feet and lie down. And of course, Ruth says, yes, I will do that. She's very compliant, very obedient, as most of you guys are with your parents, possibly. All right. And then in scene two, you see Ruth's proposal. And this is what we're going to focus on the rest of the time. Notice I didn't say Boaz's proposal. It is Ruth's proposal that we are looking at. All right. And there's a couple of different ways we're going to break this down. The first thing is you have the request. It says in verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the heap of the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, this was a celebration at this time. No one really knows why Boaz was there, because remember, he was a wealthy man. He was a big time guy. He didn't have to be there. He could have gone home. He could have appointed someone else to watch his grain. And if Boaz was there to watch his grain, well, he wasn't very good at it because he just went to sleep. But for whatever reason, whether that was his custom or whatever it may be, he's there. They're celebrating with that. At the end, he decides to go down and sleep. And I don't know, it's kind of funny to picture if he's like laying, you know, his head's on the heap of grain as like a soft pillow or something. But we don't know. They just take the grain and they pile it up and he is sleeping by it. It could be to claim it so that other people don't take it. There could be a lot of different things that are going on. And she is supposed to go and not just pop in and say, hey, I'm here. No, she's supposed to go secretively and wait for the opportune moment. She's supposed to go uncover his feet. Now, what does it mean by that, to uncover his feet? Most likely it means to uncover his feet. All right. When he went to bed, all right, she's supposed to take the cloak that he has on over and then pull that up, and so that his feet, most likely, so that his feet gets really cold at night and to make sure that he wakes up. Because if he doesn't wake up, that kind of ruins things. But there could be other stuff going on. We're not exactly sure. This isn't a custom that's recorded in the Bible anywhere else. This isn't a near, you know, Eastern culture or whatever. This is like, huh? What's going on here? I don't necessarily know, but this is some plan that Naomi came up with that God is using for their benefit. It says it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled. It could be that his feet was cold. It could be that, you know, he rolled over on a stone and it hurt because he's sleeping on stone, unless he has that cool grain bed that I was talking about. All right. It could be that there was a vision or a nightmare. You've done that before, right? Where you don't know why, but you bolt up and you start looking around. Well, in the middle of that night, he looks up and he bends forward and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Remember, it's dark. It's not that, you know, they have their flashlights and stuff like that out there. It's not that you have the light pollution that's going on. But some way, somehow, he knew that it's a woman. And he's going, what? This is like the weirdest thing. Was she there when I went to sleep and I not see her? Why is there someone by my feet? And he said, who are you? She answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. What essentially she's doing here is she is offering herself for marriage. He wakes up, he sees her, and this is kind of an odd way to do it, right? And she says, spread your covering over your maid. Well, some people kind of take that in different connotations and they look at it different ways, not keeping in mind the context of the story and the integrity of both Ruth and Boaz. Because you can imagine part of this, it seems a little seedy, right? If your mom said, hey, ladies, I want you to go into the middle of the night and I want you to go lay down by that guy at night and then I want you to propose, you might say, huh? And I'm not saying this is the pattern for how you should get engaged one day. All right? And that's not what we're learning from their story. We're learning this is how it happened. Whether it be a custom or whether it just be a plan that Naomi came up with, knowing both of them and their walks and their integrity that nothing bad was going to happen. In Ezekiel, you get this same phrase. You know, she said, spread your covering over me. You get this same phrase. It says, Then I passed by you and saw you. And behold, you were at the time for love, so I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord God. When you first start reading that, you go, are we supposed to be reading this in Sunday school? And then you realize, oh, wait, this is a picture. This is a picture that God is telling about the relationship when they were in the wilderness, when they are traveling either from Mount Sinai or just before Mount Sinai. And God says, Israel, it's like you're my bride. And I spread my covering over you. And we made a covenant together. And you are my beloved and I am yours. That's what the picture is here in Ezekiel. And it's the same wording and the same phrase. And that's what Ruth is saying. She says, spread your covering over me. Marry me. Take me into your house. Let us have a covenant together. Pretty bold, right? It would have been pretty embarrassing if Boaz had said, no way! This is weird! What's going on here? She was going out on a limb, right? She was obeying her mother-in-law, but she was also trusting in God that God would work all those things out. Well, in verses 10 through 15, you have the response. You have Boaz's response to all of this. Then he said, get away from me, you weird woman. No, he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. He knew exactly what she was doing. He knew exactly what was happening here. And he says, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. He says, you have been so kind and wonderful to your mom. To everything that's been going on, everyone that comes into contact with, there is this love for you because of who you are. And now your kindness to me, oh, that you would think of me and not chase after younger men who she could, may or may not have. You know, maybe he's being really polite here. Maybe no one else would marry Ruth because remember, she was a foreigner. Maybe there were a lot of people that would like to marry her, but it wasn't the right time or the situation. But Ruth and Naomi looked at this and said, you know what? There's no one more perfect than Boaz. It's not just because he's a relative. It's because of who he is, the type of man of God that he is. It says, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Don't you love that? You're a woman of excellence. And it's a challenge right there, right? Guys, as you get older and you're in a position to progress towards marriage with someone, notice that's kind of a key thing, would you be looking for a woman of excellence? Or would you be looking for a woman of convenience? Or a woman who flirts with you? Or a woman who looks like this or looks like that? You should be looking for a woman of excellence. What does he mean there? Excellent quality in who she is, how she loves God and how she clings to God, and that shows out in her relationship. Because you know what Boaz is thinking? If she treats her mother-in-law like that, to leave her home and her family and to go live as a beggar with her and going to go work out, how is she going to treat me? Oh, yeah. That's going to be amazing. That's going to be wonderful. That's going to be so cool. She is a woman of excellence. He says, now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. What he says is, there is someone else who has the rights to not only redeem you, right? Not that he buys her, but he buys her out of the situation that she's in and gets the land that passes to her from Elimelech and his sons that had died. If he will do that, if he will pay that price, then he will take you as his wife, and you're good. But if not, I would be more than willing to do that. Remember, he's a man of integrity so that he knows that he will do that. You know that Ruth has to be so excited. How many of you think that she slept at all that night? Probably not at all. The whole time, you know, she sees Boaz. Oh, he's going to sleep. All right, he's going to sleep. And she sneaks up on him. All right. And uncovers his feet and lays down real quick. All right. And I bet she didn't sleep a wink, just waiting for the moment that he would wake up. And she's putting it all on the line and she says, hey, spread your covering over me. I am available to you if you wish to redeem me, if you wish to marry me. And you know her heart was going, and he said, yes, I will make that happen. You know, the girls don't always get to experience that part of things. The guys do. You know, we go out and we buy the ring and we make the plot and we make the plans and stuff like that. Then we get down on one knee and we go and we ask you and then we're going, please say yes. But what a relief that he said yes. One of the funniest, I'm not a big YouTube person, but I saw this one clip. It was hilarious. All right. It was something where someone got called down at halftime to do this like 3-point shot or something like that. Or they had to like do a dance and they all cheered or something. Maybe some of you have seen this one. And there's a mascot on the court that's leading this person around and getting this person to, you know, to do whatever the activity is. And at the end of it, they're declaring her the winner. And the mascot takes off his hat. And the mascot gets on one knee and it's, you know, her boyfriend, right? And he gets on one knee and he starts to pull the ring off and she goes, oh no! And she just sprints off the court. And everyone's like, And he goes and he kind of grabs her and she's like, get away from me. And you like, oh, that poor guy. That poor guy. He just put it all on the line and he got rejected. Well, Ruth puts it all on the line and she gets accepted. She gets embraced. When I proposed to Kim, we never talked about marriage. You know, we talked about some things of marriage, but we never said, hey, do you maybe want to get married? Because I always thought it was best with the surprise. All right. But I tricked her good enough to where she said yes. And it was such a relief when that happened. All right. And, you know, you go home every day and you have that ring that costs more than anything you've ever bought. And you have it, you know, shoved into your dresser somewhere underneath some shorts. And you go home every day and you're like, oh, good, no one stole it. And then you give it to them and you're like, please take it. I don't want to keep track of this. You know, and of course the woman wears it around all the time and never even thinks twice about that. But I'm like, this thing's so valuable, I don't want to lose it. But she said yes and it was amazing. And Boaz here, he says yes. But how hard must it have been when she heard this other part? Remember, she's a foreigner. Maybe she doesn't know all the rules and stuff. He goes, I'll marry you if this other guy doesn't marry you. She doesn't raise a stink or a fuss about it. She accepts the situation. He says, man, I really do love you. But God has set certain things in order. He has set certain things in place. And I need to live by the laws that God has commanded us to live by. Isn't that hard? Isn't it for love that you're supposed to circumvent the boundaries that are out there? No, he says, we're going to take the proper steps. We're going to go through these things. And you'll see that next week when we look at the culmination of these fortunate events. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another and said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. You know, Boaz didn't want people to get the wrong idea. Didn't want them to know, you know, think something less of her. Says, he says to her, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. And she held it and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. And she went into the city. You know, there's a little confusion about what 6 measures of what. But estimates of different things say that this was at least like 58 pounds of something. That, you know, hey, here's a gift. Take that back to your mom. And I'm sure she's like, I don't really want this gift. This is so heavy. No, I'm sure she was running on adrenaline and she was overjoyed. And she came back to her mother-in-law and she said, how did it go, my daughter? How many of you think Naomi slept? No, didn't sleep at all. How did it go? She told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. this guy, he will take care of it.
He will do it.
So there you see the report. It must have been a joyous thing, running back to her as fast as she can with that 50-plus pounds of barley. Look what I got. I got it. I hear it. He said yes. Woohoo! Well, lessons learned. What can we take from this? What can we apply to our life from this chapter? Surprisingly, it's a little bit similar to the last time. Okay, it's the same thing. All right, it isn't because I was lazy and I didn't want to make any more PowerPoint things, but it's the same idea. You need to emulate Ruth. What from this act, from Act 3, can you emulate from Ruth? What are some of the qualities, some of the things that Ruth does that make you say, wow, that's what a godly person does. I want to be godly. I want to do that. I want to be like that. What are some of the things? She's obedient. Did a parent say that? Oh, you said that, David, right? Oh, yeah, the leaders always love that one. Obedience to parents. Yeah, she's obedient. She said, you know what? All right, I'll do that. You think of an arranged marriage or something like that would be the end of the world. Ruth certainly didn't. What else? What other qualities? Yeah. What's that? Yeah, faith. She's very faithful, very trusted. It's like she put all her chips on the table. She said, I'm all in. And God rewarded her for that. What else? What other qualities can you see? I love it how, I guess we had David answer. There's other ladies like, yeah, I love Ruth. I want to answer. Yeah, Lisa. She trusted in God's providence, didn't she? Isn't that hard? Should it be hard? No, it shouldn't be hard because you know that God's awesome. God's amazing. God is wonderful. God has your best interest in mind. But she practically did it. She trusted in God. What else? What other things can we emulate? She wasn't a man pleaser? What do you mean by that, Kari? Absolutely. And by pleasing God, God blesses her with this whole thing. God makes all this happen because she says, God, I'm going to do it your way. I am going to show that I am a woman of excellence by trusting you. And through that, you'll provide for me the person that I'm supposed to marry. It's foreign to us, right? It's not necessarily what we always think of, but it's right. It's truthful. It's what we're supposed to do. Anything else? I bet Christian's going to raise his hand and say hardy or something like that. All right. Lesson 2, emulate Boaz. You're going to say, I can sleep? What from this act can you emulate from Boaz besides sleeping? Wendell. He obeyed God's law. He looked at this and he says, wow, this woman is incredible. I can't imagine a better woman. She's right there. But I am going to obey God's law. And I'm going to go through the proper channels of this redemption process. Because I have trusted God and I have done things God's way and He has brought this woman to me. Why now would I do things my way? That would mess stuff up. He obeyed God's law. What else can you see from Boaz? Caleb. Yeah, his compassion. Very much so. Very compassionate. What else? Awkward silence, except the hum of the projector. Alistair. Continued generosity. Yeah, you know, he didn't want to send Ruth back without a gift for Naomi. All right, there's a lot of different thoughts on that, but he is very, very generous. That's something that I think we're losing more and more in marriages. We kind of see this is mine, that's yours type of deal, but he says it's all yours as well. What else with Boaz? Yeah, as a man of integrity. Look at that last verse again. What is, someone read that out nice and loud. What does Naomi say about Boaz, knowing his quality and his character? Someone read that for us. Wendell, you want to do that nice and loud?
Instead,
I almost asked you if you had some King James Version or something. I love that, though. Thou, thee, this. You know, she says, hey, pretty much be still, sit still, hold tight. Because if Boaz says he's going to do it, Boaz will do it. Is that you? It should be. You know, Jesus tells his disciples, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Is that you? Yeah, I'm going to do this. Yeah, I'm going to. If he says it, wow, you know that it's going to happen. But you know, she was probably still a little bit anxious because she's thinking, please be Boaz, please be Boaz, please be Boaz. I mean, you know this other guy. Please be Boaz. A lot of things that you can emulate from both of their lives and you can apply. And then lesson three is expect the graciousness of God. Really contemplate on that. Really think about that. Because we do serve an awesome God. Who is stronger than God? No one. Who is bigger than God? No one. Who is more loving than God? No one. Who is more faithful than God? No one. Who else had a hand in creating the world? No one. God is just so amazing. And I think we lose sight of that because we get into the little small details of our life and we get so wrapped up in everything that's in our life that we forget how amazing He is. And that when bad things happen to you or when hard things happen to you or even when good things happen to you, it is from the Lord. And you can expect that. And you need to obey Him and trust Him in all things, and He will make your path straight, will He not? That's how it works. You trust God. You expect graciousness from Him because He has never failed you. He will never fail you. So you do things His way. You don't do it your way. Some of you don't expect the graciousness of God because maybe you've never trusted in Him. Maybe you've never acknowledged your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. If you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you today to see your sin and how you are separated from that perfect, loving, awesome God. And that through only repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ will you be saved. And then and only then can you expect the graciousness of God. Because if you are separated from Him, you can expect the wrath of God because of your sin. God's way is always the best. God's way is always right. And the book of Ruth is an amazing reminder of that. Let's pray. Father God, we love You so much. We thank You for what You have done in our life and what You will continue to do in our life, Lord. The fact that we come here to a church that loves Your Word and we're in a situation where we can praise You openly and freely in our society and in our community and in our country, we are so blessed for that. Lord, help us to look at the things that go right in our life, the things that are awesome, and know that they are from You because You love us. Help us to look at the hardships and the heartaches and the struggles in our life and know that they are also from You because You are good and because You love us. Help us to respond to life how Ruth and how Boaz respond. May we emulate them because they emulate You. May we trust You as we see them trusting You. And may we always expect Your graciousness, Lord, because You are always giving it. You're always giving it freely, and oftentimes we are too stubborn to see. We thank You, Lord, for this time, for Your word. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.